In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, everyone is on quarantine, or quite a few are. Most of the retirement homes and nursing homes have already been locked down here in Billings. No visitors in and no residents out. What a Lenten season that makes for. The idea in my mind this week was, I wonder what Easter will be like. Lent is a time for repentance, and if you haven't given anything up for Lent yet, the government may help you decide what you will give up for Lent here pretty quick. Hopefully you gave toilet paper up for Lent because you're not going to find it anyways. But difficult times, plagues, famines, persecutions, all of these things when they come up in this world, the church has perhaps sort of embraced them in a way, or at least seen them as a time of repentance, which is rather fitting then that this should all be occurring during Lent. A time in the midst of all of this, maybe with the circumstances driving us to truly reflect and focus. Confess our sins. Focus on Christ Jesus, the one who delivers us from all things, temporal and eternal. But our text this morning leads us to a rather particular sin, if you will. Or maybe it's just because Joy Pullman, in her presentations, touched on it as well. But here we have the woman at the well in Samaria. It starts with Jesus at Jacob's well, in a place that is foreign, kind of, if you will, to Jews, because the Samaritans are those Jews that have that intermarried and intermingled with their captors and have come back now and have all sorts of different and wrong ideas, and they're not well looked on. But it actually starts off and begins, if you know your Old Testament, the little bells should be going off at just the setting for this reading. When Abraham sends a servant to go out and find a wife for his son, Isaac, where is it that he goes and meets her at? It's a well. When Moses goes and meets his future wife, Zipporah, where is it that he meets her at? It's a well. When Jacob leaves his home to go stay with his uncle, where is it that he meets his future wife at? It's at a well. So we have from the outset here this inkling or this ringing in your ear perhaps of a setting that reminds us of where so many patriarchs in the Old Testament met their spouses. At the well. Here is Jesus in the heat of the day, and lo and behold, a woman comes to draw water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. It's following along very nicely with those same threads and narratives throughout Scripture. They have an exchange about the appropriateness of a Jew asking a Samaritan for anything. But as they carry on, we find out that that's not the real issue. The real issue that is going on that Jesus brings out here, if he is to be seen as the bridegroom, is that this woman has had five husbands already and is currently living with someone who is not her husband. How in the world are we going to get a marriage story out of this? But right there, as Jesus reveals to her what he knows about her, maybe that strikes a chord with us in our society this day. It's the real root of why Jesus came and sought her out. It is her sexual sin. And we as a society, we are steeped in that very thing today too. It saturates everything from Super Bowl halftime shows to car commercials to lingerie brands deliberately marketing their clothing to preteen girls. The amazing thing about this text that struck me is that this woman at least seems to be ashamed of her sin. I mentioned that in Bible class this week. As I read this text, I thought, would this even be the case today? She seems to be at least somewhat embarrassed. That's why she's coming to the well in the middle of the day to draw her water, to avoid the crowds, to avoid the stares, to avoid perhaps being subject to more gossip and rumors than she already is. But she finds that she has not been able to avoid Jesus, this man sitting at the well, now speaking to her today. But what a contrast. We are not ashamed of sexual sin today. Couples live together without a thought to the sixth commandment, without a thought to what that might do to children or even to the institution of marriage. Here we have this woman admitting to Jesus five husbands and now a sixth that she's merely living with. We have people who celebrate that in our culture. They even made a movie about it a number of years ago called What's Your Number? The title of the movie meaning, what's your number of sexual partners that you have had? And it was a comedy. It was all a big joke. One of the most high-profile pastors in the ELCA who has been raised up to have a platform to reach youth in specific boasts openly about living with her boyfriend outside of marriage. And she encourages the youth that gather together at the ELCA youth gathering to do the same. Embrace the freedom of your sexuality and do whatever you want. Instead of seeing marriage as God-given, as foundational for society, as a gift, we have been told that it is antiquated, it is useless, it is just a piece of paper, it's not that important. We now believe that, like along with everything else, we have a right to sex. Any way we want it, anywhere we can find it. We can go back the whole way to the 60s even. Maybe even sooner, who knows? The revolution to give us women's rights and most importantly out of that birth control. The idea being that then women could do everything that a man could do. Especially when it came to sex. Meaning that now all people could have sex without consequences. In other words, children. Never mind the fact that men themselves shouldn't even be behaving in that way. We embraced it and said, yeah, why don't we find a way for women to do it too? And when those measures don't work, during that same time period, what did we do? We pushed abortion through the courts. So that now, if all else failed, we could at least have a right to kill the inconvenient child and escape the consequences of it. Just like, supposedly, promiscuous men could. If you saw the Golden Globes recently, I don't know if you watched it or not, the actress Michelle Williams stood up, and in her acceptance speech, she thanked abortion for her win. She said without having an abortion, she wouldn't have been able to have such a wonderful career and receive this award. Truly, we are not ashamed of our sexual sins. We flaunt them. Some of the statistics that Joy Pullman pointed out are that the average age for pornography viewing now for young men is 13 years old. Researchers who want to study even the effects of porn on people's minds can't even do it because they can't find enough people who haven't viewed it to even create a control group to base their results against. We live in a sinful, sinful time. And all of this takes place in spite of us having learned from our catechism that we should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do. Husband and wife love and honor each other. Paul says, all sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place. We should, like the woman at the well, when confronted with the words of our Lord, we should indeed feel shame and embarrassment. We should recognize our need to repent. Because like this woman, we too cannot avoid Christ Jesus. It's no wonder so many young people fall away from the church and see it as irrelevant. We don't even recognize that our brazenness and our boasting in our sexual sin, what it does to the culture of the church itself. One of the most common references in the Bible is Christ and His church as a picture of marriage. Again, it's what's going on in our text today. These echoes of a marriage encounter at the well. And yet, do we realize how what we do affects how even something like this is viewed or heard? We fill our society. We subject our children. We allow them to indulge in this sexual sin. We denigrate and rejoice in destroying marriage and rejecting it. And then we wonder why, when an image of marriage comes up in Scripture, we don't see it as useful or even important. Christ is my husband, as Paul says in Ephesians when he speaks about marriage. Yes, he says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and His church. Hold that up in light of how this woman has treated marriage, because that is what Jesus is doing. But even more so, hold that up in light of how we ourselves and our society treat marriage and sex. Is that what Christ and His church look like? Is it any wonder that we can look at what goes on around us and then have such a disconnect with Scripture? Well, my mom didn't need a spouse. My dad didn't need a spouse. My parents didn't need a piece of paper or a title to say that they were married. I didn't need one of my parents around to raise me. And we can't understand why marriage is such an image in Scripture. Because of what we've done to it. What we've done to sex and all the sins surrounding it in our own culture. But it is there in the midst of all of that. It is there in the midst of Christ calling out this woman's sin. He, the bridegroom, seeks her out. Because He came to that woman today as her bridegroom. No matter what we may think about marriage, no matter what society may have twisted in us to think about marriage, Christ is there as the perfect bridegroom. And it isn't a coincidence that He has arrived and sought her out. He is there for her. She needs Him. A faithful bridegroom. Even if she does not yet recognize it. And so Jesus says to her, if she knew who was asking, she would have asked Him for a drink of living water. As this encounter unfolds, as Jesus confronts her with her sin, the living water that she needs becomes even more and more evident. It is the water of holy baptism. Because there, in that living water, which her bridegroom Christ could give to her, which He does give to her, her sins are forgiven. Whatever she is, whatever she has done, whatever she has committed with her body against her neighbor and against her spouses, Christ is there as a faithful bridegroom to welcome her as His bride into His church and forgive her. It's a prophet's job to point people to the place of forgiveness. And that's exactly what Christ Jesus does for this woman this day. And He doesn't even stop there. He says to her to return, go get this man that you are living with and bring him back to this place here. Not back to the well, not the physical well there dug in the ground, but there back to Christ who gives living water, because that one too needs forgiveness. And Christ is a faithful bridegroom to all His church. There is enough living water, there is enough forgiveness to go around to all who have sinned. And that includes you and me. Christ calls us too as His bride, the church, as our faithful bridegroom, back to our baptism as well. Here is living water, which you have received, which wells up inside of you, which overpours with such an abundance of forgiveness that there is nothing that you have done that Christ cannot forgive. And so confessing our sins of all stripes and of all kinds, we too come to Christ, drowning daily in those waters which well up inside of us, drowning all of the sin which we have committed, drowning it all, and being raised by our bridegroom to new life. a new life, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, which creates in us the ability to now seek out and do good works. Good works that flow just like that living water from faith. You see, it gets harder and harder to return to our own sin if we are daily confessing it and drowning it in that living water of baptism. I'm not saying that we will ever be perfect, not in this life. But it makes it awfully hard to confess one's sins and admit that they are wrong and then go right back to doing it. That is what Christ gives to that woman this day, the living water of holy baptism, calling her out in her sin so that He might forgive her of all of it and give to her a new life in Him. And it's what He does for each of us as well. And it is only in Christ, our perfect bridegroom, that that kind of change and forgiveness can take place. Through the living water that only He gives. Through your baptism, which daily forgives all your sins, which raises you to a new life. Whatever it is you may have done, even if you feel that you are worse than that woman standing there at the well, Christ desires to be your bridegroom. He has sought you out, and He has claimed you as His own. And with His own righteousness, He has covered you over and made you presentable and acceptable and forgiven. Not only during this Lenten season, but each and every day, may we joyously return to our bridegroom Christ, confessing our sins to Him and rejoicing in the forgiveness that He has given to us, which wells up inside of us and covers us over each and every moment of every day. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.